How's everybody doing with Psalm 91? Are you continuing to memorize it, read it out loud? Man, I read that out loud like it's my daily breakfast, and I don't miss breakfast, okay? And I don't miss reading Psalm 91. I walk around this sanctuary, and I've almost got it all memorized now. But I tell you, as it becomes part of me, there's something that it's doing to my faith, and I know that God honors His Word as we proclaim His Word. So I want to continue encouraging you to read, study, memorize, proclaim Psalm 91. You will find peace. You will find peace. That's His Word. So we are in the midst of a four-week study on the Great Commission. Let's go ahead and pull it up this morning on our screen. We'll read it together. It'll be in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice that word go in verse 19. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Last week, we concluded our study on the first half of the Great Commission of this verse. Just the word go. What did Jesus mean when he said to go? It was a mandate to evangelism, which Jesus has commanded every one of his followers to do. Everyone in here, if you're a follower of Christ, we are to go. His commission is active. It's not passive. Christianity is not a passive religion. Our relationship with Christ is never passive, but it is active. And this is a commandment and not a suggestion and not a suggestion. If you think about the word commission and what it means, we get a better idea of what Christ intended. To commission somebody has a variety of meanings. A commission can be a group of people given a particular function, as in the outreach committee. You've been commissioned as the outreach committee. It can also confer military rank. For instance, she or he is commissioned as an officer. We may have heard that term before. Or it can be a formal request to produce something. Michelangelo was commissioned to paint the Sistine Chapel. He was hired with an authority. So why is this passage in Matthew 28 called the Great Commission? It's a little bit of all those things I just mentioned. First of all, we've been officially commissioned into the army of God by God Himself. It's no ordinary commission by man. It's the commission by God Almighty. And that in itself would make it great, right? The Great Commission. God has done this. Secondly, we have been commissioned as ambassadors for Christ and the kingdom of God. Ambassadors carry authority and they represent the one who sent them. For instance, we have ambassadors in other nations that are representative of this nation. Ambassadors carry authority and they are authorized to do this. They have been given authority to do this. Do you see the word authority in the word authorize? Do you see authorize in the word authority? In Matthew 28, 18, we have that here for you. Right before Jesus gives the Great Commission, He gives His authority. He says that I have all authority. And He's implying that this authority I give to you to go out and do the things that I've called you to do. Verse 18 reads, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Other places in the Bible, Jesus actually says that I give you my authority to go. Thirdly, look at the word commission. We have a picture of it, I believe. Do you see this word, commission? We are in a co-mission arrangement with Jesus. His mission, it's our mission. We are to assist Him in bringing the gospel message to the nations and to the world. Thus, we are called to go. And I realize that this can be pretty intimidating to some people who are maybe a little shy. Wow, Jesus has called me to go and share my faith, to share my witness, to share my testimony. Well, do you remember what we talked about last week? That it doesn't have to be a losing situation. It doesn't have to be something that we can fear. In fact, every time we go and share our faith, we share the Word of God with somebody, we share the gospel, it's a win-win-win situation. We can go ahead and put that up there. Look at this. When we share our faith with somebody and they accept Jesus, we win, right? We win. We can be stoked about that. Sometimes we only get to plant seed. We get to tell them about Jesus. I went to Aldi's this week. There was a clerk that worked there. I let her go in front of me in line. In fact, I said she could set her stuff on the top of my basket. It's just like one massive thing. When we got out to the parking lot, she was going on duty, and I prayed and I asked the Lord, God, would you make a way for me to be able to share the gospel with her? I turned around, and she had walked all the way up to get my basket from me at Aldi, so I didn't have to take it back. I asked her name. What's your name? And she said, my name's this. And I said, do you have a son? And she kind of looked at me strange, like I was a cop or something. And she said, do you have a son? I go, no. I asked her, excuse me, do you have a son? She looked at me weird, and then she goes, yes, I do. And I go, I felt like the Lord wants me to pray for him and pray for you. Can I pray for you? I never once told her I was a pastor, but I'm a Christian. And this is what Christians do. I just put my hand on her shoulder and I prayed a prayer, planting seed with her. She didn't reject my prayer. She said, of course you can pray for me. And I prayed for her son. She said, have a nice day. Went about. I planted seed that day because I'm a Christian. And she'll remember that a Christian planted seed with me. A Christian ministered to my heart today. So when we do that, it's a win. So when we share our faith and they accept Jesus, it's a win. When we just plant seed, it's a win. Now here's the third thing. Many of us would think that, oh, what if they reject me? None of us like to be rejected. In fact, Satan often whispers in our ear, they're going to reject you and think you're weird. So it keeps us from witnessing. But we studied in Scripture that when we are reproached for the name of Jesus, when we are mocked for the name of Jesus, when somebody rejects us because of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have blessings in heaven. The Bible says that we are blessed when we do that. So now what happens every time we go to share our faith with somebody, we are guaranteed that we are going to have a winning experience every time. We win when they accept, we win when we get to plant seed, and we win if they mock us and reject us. Why would we not go? Why would we not go? So that's what we kind of finished with last week. But that's only half of the Great Commission. The second half of the Great Commission is what we do once we have gone, once we have witnessed, once we have won somebody to Christ. Jesus tells us plainly that we are to make disciples. And that's what I want to talk about for the next 2 weeks, what it means to not only be a disciple, but to make disciples. So let's go ahead and begin. Let's define discipleship and what it looks like in Scripture. You can see in the word discipleship, there's a root word, discipline. Do you kind of see that? Discipleship, discipline. Get that in your mind. To discipline means to train. And there, of course, is a strictness and a purpose to it. Professional athletes train their bodies to perform at a high level. They are disciplined when they do this. When we discipline our children, for instance, it is not pleasant for the kid in the moment, right? Probably not. Usually. But if we are doing it right, what we are attempting to do is train them to become responsible, contributing adults. Isn't that our goal as parents? One day we just say, see ya. Good luck with everything. I hope we've done our best. Hope they make it out there. One of our great awakenings as parents, both Liana and myself, was when we realized that we were called to disciple Zach, not just parent him. To parent him means to put food on the table, to put clothes on their back, a roof over their head, to make sure he remembers to wear a jacket when it's cold, to not bite his nails or pick his nose in public. We want to train our kids not to do those things, right? Because then we grow up and become adults that do them, and that's just not right. We train him not to talk with food in his mouth, to brush his teeth after every meal, and a whole lot more. We protect and provide for him. You see, that's parenting. But it's not discipling. To disciple him is to teach him how to fear God. To show him what it looks like when people truly have a relationship with Jesus. We disciple him when we teach him to see the world through Jesus' eyes. We are discipling him when we walk through tough times, yet still trust in the Lord, both during and when it's over. Part of our duty as Christian parents is to show and teach our children how to live in this world as a follower of Jesus Christ. We are doing more than raising him to simply become an adult. In all, we are raising him to become a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ in all that he does. But we have got to become a disciple first. Do we fail? Of course. Are we perfect? No. By far. But by God's grace, maybe just maybe, and with a whole abundance of patience and a ton of prayer, Zach will choose to be a follower of Jesus Christ when he is older, if we have shown him what it looks like to make Jesus Lord of our life, ourselves, Lord in all things. Zach is in discipleship training. And whether he likes it or not, he's going to be in it for about another 7 years. The disciples were called disciples in the Bible because they too were in training to see the world through Jesus' eyes, to be imitators of Christ, carrying on his mission when Jesus was gone. Becoming co-laborers in him. The standard definition of disciple is someone who learns and follows the teachings of another. Applied to Jesus, a disciple is someone who learns from him to live like him. Let me just share a little context of the rabbi-discipleship relationship during those times. Rabbis would select young men whom they would believe could become rabbis in the future. I believe we have a pic of this up there. Kind of what this looked like. They still do it these days. It was common that at the age of 12 or 13, a young man would be selected to become a disciple and would then travel around several years with their rabbi. Rabbis would frequently publicly preach and teach with a group of young men following them. And the idea was that those young men were apprentices or rabbis in training. During their discipleship, the young men were being trained in the way of their rabbi. They would be trained in his theology, how he taught, how he walked, his philosophy, and how he believed the Jews should function during that time. Because the rabbi's hope was that when he died, the young men whom they had trained would then take on their mantle. And their way of doing things would then continue. In Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, we have a kind of a look at what this looks like. Paul encourages the Ephesians. It says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us. And offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. That's it in a nutshell. But what is discipleship? Well, it's the process of becoming a disciple. After one is saved, it is expected that they begin to grow. Once we become Christians and followers of Christ, God expects us to begin growing as disciples of Jesus, where our life a little bit at a time begins to look like Jesus' life. Flip over into the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And as you're turning there, let me just say that God never told us once that it was okay to remain a babe in Christ. Jesus Christ expects His followers to grow and to bear fruit. John 15, this is Christ speaking. We'll be in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Let me just stop right there for a second on a side note. God loves us. And because He loves us, He's going to prune us from time to time. We're not going to like it when we go through it. We wonder why things happen in our life. God, why are you doing this? He's pruning us. But He's not pruning us just to be a big bully in the sky. He's pruning us that we might bear more fruit. We got to stick, we got to hang in there to not give up when God is pruning us. Trusting in Him that His intentions for us are good. They're always good because we serve a good Father. We pick up in verse 4, at the beginning of 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. This is someone that is giving their life to Christ. They are a new convert, a new babe, if you will. They've been cleansed of their sins. So abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. That means disciple. Stick to Jesus. Watch Him. Do things as He does, what His Word tells you. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. God has called each of us to be fruit bearers. Fruit produces seeds that in turn will produce more seeds of like kind, which will produce more fruit and so on. This is the essence of discipleship. Turn to the person next to you and tell them that God has called you to produce fruit. Now the other person say to them, see, I told you you were fruity. If you have accepted the call to come to Christ, then you must accept the call to bear fruit. They go hand in hand. It's a commitment to not only become a disciple of Jesus, but to disciple someone else. And let me tell you, friends, the path is not easy. It's not. But it is worthwhile. It is a journey worth taking that brings joy, peace, and blessings. Though many would like to get all the blessings, right? I just want all the blessings. I don't want the hard stuff. That's not the path of God. The path of God is sacrifice. And the reason discipleship is so seldom sought is for that very thing. It is about sacrifice. In John 12, verse 24, Jesus says that most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. That word literally is fruit. This means that it has to die to itself. And so do we. Every one of Jesus' disciples sacrificed their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 14, verse 27 says that whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's the essence of self-sacrifice. to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. We will learn what it means to die so that we might live. We pick up our cross every time we say yes to Jesus and no to our flesh. It's not convenient to follow Jesus, is it? It means a sacrifice of our time, our desires, and even our flesh to become disciples of Jesus Christ. It takes effort and a willingness to let God have His way in us. But friends, the payoff is worth it. I promise you it's worth it. What is the payoff? Besides the blessings of peace, power, and joy that come with being a true disciple, there is yet another. It is that we will obtain the prize. We will attain the prize. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 7, 9, John is writing about the last days here, but he's also, it's a magnifying glass into the life of a believer. And those that have made a decision for Christ, and those that just said, it's too tough for me. John is encouraging the readers to hang in there. He writes in verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished." Interesting choice of words, isn't it? "But that you may receive a full reward." I see the indication here that we could lose a reward as much as we can keep our reward. "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." And then the Apostle Paul wrote these famous words in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. "Do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run, but one, only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize, they're temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we as believers in Christ, for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty." Notice these words, "thus I fight." It's not easy. We're going to have to fight. We're going to have to make up our minds that I'm going to follow Jesus and become a disciple of Jesus no matter what it costs me. "Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So here's our prize. Eventually an undiscipled person will wander away from the faith. They just will. If they've never been discipled, sooner or later they're going to wander from the faith. Their roots have not grown deep. Jesus tells us a story in Matthew 7 of two types of houses, one built on sand, one built on rock. If you're building a house on sand, it's easy, isn't it? The posts go into the ground, they go real easy. But you're building a house on rock, it's going to take effort. You've got to get the post into the ground. But once we do, once we lay that solid foundation, then we're going to have a house that stands in the midst of a storm. No matter the storms of life, no matter what comes our way, we'll be able to stand in there because our roots have gone deep into Jesus Christ. We must become disciples. Let me just tell you. The Bible says that in the last days, there's going to be a great falling away. Who's familiar with that verse? Quite a few in here. Why is that? Why is there going to be a great falling away? Because they haven't matured in the faith. Their roots were shallow. When the storms came, when the winds blew, they said, this is too hard for me. And they wander away from the faith. Will they lose their reward? We just read a passage. Dig in so you don't lose your reward. Yeah, there's going to be a great falling away. The Bible says that the things coming upon this earth are not going to be for the faint of heart. The Bible says that men's hearts are going to fail them for fear, for the things they see, they're seeing and experiencing on earth. We're seeing the seeds of that right now. Y'all, we're in the last day. We are in the last days. Everything has been fulfilled prophetically for Christ to return. He could come this afternoon. But should we be here as the world continues to spin out of control, we're going to begin seeing things that we just didn't believe were possible. The Bible says, as in the days of Noah, what was going on in the days of Noah? It was bad. Sin, violent, perpetual violence. And these things are going to scare a lot of people. Many are going to say, hey, I don't want this. I didn't sign up for this, because it's going to become especially hard for Christians. Especially hard. Have we prepared our hearts? I don't say this to scare you. I say this to challenge you. Now is not the time to be floaty Christians. Just kind of floating in. Go to church a little bit. Read my Bible if I remember to. Pray. Oh yeah, I forgot to pray this week. Look, I don't know, whatever times were behind us, we got times in front of us right now that we're going to need to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We're going to need to be walking on a solid foundation that cannot be shaken for the things we've seen. Have we prepared ourselves? Have we prepared ourselves to be disciples, true disciples of Jesus Christ? Because God, if we have, God is going to bring us, He's going to bring us in front of people who are fearful, who have no hope. But if we've prepared, those are going to be winning situations. The Holy Spirit's going to pour out His Spirit upon this world. The Bible says it. And it's going to be just winning people to Christ is going to be like picking low-hanging fruit. Go. Make disciples. But for to this day, I want you to begin thinking about being discipled if you've never been. I want you to contemplate what it might mean for you. That means count the cost, the sacrifice. Count what it is that you'll need to give up and then be willing to do it. Come to church once a week. I'm going to finish up here. Coming to church once a week is important. It is. But it won't get the job done of maturing you in the faith. Listening passively to a 30-minute a week sermon is not going to do very much for your spiritual maturity. Discipleship happens outside these walls. Most people forget 70% of the message within 48 hours. You're going to forget, all of you. If statistics proving themselves outright, 70% of what you're hearing today. In 72 hours, that goes up to 90%. That means on Wednesday, if someone's to ask you, what did the preacher talk about? You know, I have no idea. I forgot yesterday. By the next week, you will not even be able to remember what I look like. I know we got a pastor. I can't even think of his name right now, what he is. What's his face? We forget. But when we are being discipled and discipling others, we begin to do life together. And that's really the essence of discipleship, is to do life together. We're going to look next week on how to do this. But Jesus gave us a great picture. For 3 years, He did life with His disciples. He taught them as He went. And that's just a little glimpse of what we are called to do. I want to encourage you to begin praying about who you're going to disciple. If you're a mature believer and you've been walking with the Lord, there comes a time in everyone's life when they are no longer the discipled, but they become the discipler. You need to begin discipling someone. They're all around us, everywhere. Then there's a time when you need to be discipled, and you're the disciplee. You need to look around you and find someone that is walking with the Lord. Someone that has walked in the mature faith. They've been through storms, and they've come out the other side okay. And go, will you disciple me? It shouldn't be embarrassing. It should be a compliment. Wow, thank you. Absolutely, I will disciple you. And begin growing deep in Christ Jesus. Everyone, we're called to be the discipler, or we're called to be the disciplee. But regardless, we are called to bear fruit. And that's our assignment. Next week, we're going to look at how to do it and some ways we can do it. Amen? God is good. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.